The older I get, and the longer I go in service to the Lord and as a pastor, the more those songs mean to me. They're rich and deep. They span a long history, don't they? And a long story of the church that has struggled and fought and done so not perfectly, but desiring to do so with love and grace and in truth. And so it's not inappropriate at all that we would come to this text this morning. Paul has been sharing with us in the first part of Ephesians some basic belief and what it looks like, what it means. But here in this chapter, the beginning of chapter 4, his letter makes a major shift. He is going away, or not going away from, but he's changing his focus from that of its basic doctrine, its basic belief, and expanding with more teaching that is very practical. Remember, his letter is teaching the Ephesian Christians how they are to be the church. The called out ones, the ones who were part of a pagan culture, but now are part of the body of Christ. His efforts are to form a Christian community in the midst of a very hostile and secular world. And this passage summarizes a vision that is really amazing in its breadth. It is grand in its scope and magnificent in its depth. The vision is given us in verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me just quickly say, the faith there is not how we normally use the word. It's not just simply talking about trusting Christ. Rather, this is a noun. It is a short term word for the whole body of belief that we have as followers of Christ. But what we have here is the target, that we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the target. Mature is actually a word in the Greek, teleos, which means complete, lacking nothing, that we become like Christ. We often hear that, don't we, about being Christ-like, that we would reflect Christ's character, that we would reflect his nature, that we would reflect his demeanor, we would reflect what he does and did. But the question we have for this morning, and the one that Paul is addressing, is, okay then, how do we get there? How do we become, as a body of Christ, mature, attaining to the whole measure of Jesus Christ? Well, he's very practical in his approach. There is the practical aspect of who has the authority and who is it given to lead and to shape and to teach the body. And we're given that here in verses 11 through 13. And Paul says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. What for? To equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. apostles and evangelists were given to go and evangelize, to win people to Christ. The apostles particularly were given the responsibility of setting churches in place, of founding them, establishing them, and giving them the basics. Prophets were given to proclaim the truth, to keep the church aligned with the true faith, to speak into the issues of the day and where they faced difficulty, where they may even face looking in the mirror and saying, "Oh, we've gotten a little off track here. We need to get back on track. We need to become more aligned with who Jesus is and who Jesus has called us to be." Pastors and teachers, it's kind of interesting because as things work out generally, pastors and teachers kind of get put together. While they can be separate and often are, yet in most local churches, what you have is the pastor also being a teacher. And they are to lead the people in application of their faith. They're to help people in their sorrows. They're to help people in their growth. They're to help people meet their challenges, to supply biblical wisdom where needed, to encourage and to build people up. And isn't that what it says? So that the church is built up, that is, it's strengthened, it's edified in the one true faith. But not just so that they know it, but that they act upon the faith. That is, they live it. I hope that's what you experience here on Sunday mornings, is somehow I help you do that. If I don't, I'm failing. I would hope that maybe what you receive here on Sunday mornings is something worthy of you sharing with somebody else and saying, "Brian has something to offer. He's a teacher, he's a pastor that offers us a way in the midst of this wilderness." There are two dynamics that tend to undermine this building up of the church. The first one is there are evil forces at work, and they desire to disrupt the unity, and they do that cunningly. And they also seek to undermine the mission of the church. So that's the one. The second one I would share very quickly this morning is there is a tendency in every organization, every body that's connected with human beings, that we would trend toward dysfunction. We have to be careful. We have to be intent on keeping our eyes and our minds and our hearts on the right stuff. To keep the main thing the main thing. You've heard it said. I mean, I don't know if we experienced it here before my coming, but you know, how many times have we gotten off track, or a church has gotten off track, having an argument over what color the carpet's gonna be? That's really important when you think about in light of the fact that we're called to share Christ and become effective in that. Paul makes a very interesting contrast because of these things. He says in verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming." But, I'll get to that in a minute. Paul first says that we would be undermined, the Christian community would, the foundation would be undermined by cunning and craftiness, by trickery, deceitful scheming, that is false teachers, or those who are more interested in leading or presuming to lead for their own good rather than for the good of the church. They've led people astray. They've not always, we have had pastors who have not always spoken the truth, nor been so faithful in living it. It is a fact that in every church I have pastored, lo, those are many. 40 years, I've been in this congregation almost a fourth of that. But all the other churches combined in 30 years, this has been the truth, and I found it true here too, is it? I've met people who have been fooled, who have been led into some heretical notions because some pastor or even some lay person who had a sense of authority teaching some false doctrine. And they have led the sheep astray. I've met hundreds of Methodists who were unsure of Jesus' identity, of his nature, of his character. They were unclear about the content or the implications of the gospel. They didn't know the redemption story. How sad. It is not surprising then that 40 years ago, almost, was the time that I first said we were misspelling it. We were called the United Methodist Church, that denomination back then. And I said, we're misspelling it. There's been a transposition occur in two letters. We're no longer the United Methodist Church. We're the Untied Methodist Church. And we see the wreckage that has occurred, haven't we? Because of that. Because people have not known the truth. They could not live by the truth. They didn't have confidence first in the relationship with God, nor did they have confidence to live as Christians in their own day as witnesses of Christ. Truly tragic. And that's the reason there is this contrast. Paul has set up. He says, first we have those who have spoken with scheming and trickery and deceitfulness. But then he has on the next thing, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love suggests that what is being conveyed is at least corrective, or maybe even confrontational. And it's sad to say that too many Christians have steered away from that. They have not spoken the truth in love, and they've tended to rationalize that because they do so by making a sort of rhetorical statement. They say, well, who am I to judge? Who am I to share that this person is a little bit off base? I mean, I have my own weaknesses. Another thing is that others who will rationalize, will defer to such things because they do not feel they are equipped to enter that kind of conversation. Well, there's a whole lot of ground to cover in those two things, and we won't try to cover them all this morning. But I will tell you that we're going to. Because you see, this allows two great enemies of ministry and maturity to flourish. With one, truth is thrown out the window. We ignore it. We don't speak it. And as a result, evil, or at least error, is tolerated. And so compromise then enters the body of Christ, enters the local church, and weakens it. The witness of the church as a community of the saved and transformed becomes distorted. The other is the guilty individual, I put that in quotation marks, guilty individual, goes on in their error without correction. Do we understand the cost of that? The price that is to be paid? Friends, far from being gracious, that is one of the most unloving acts we ever commit. We don't love them enough. We do not love them enough to help them be faithful, to help them to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And we allow our brother or sister to continue on a path that imperils their soul and steals their opportunity to grow in Christ, steals their confidence in Him. It can result in shipwreck of their soul. So what does it mean to speak the truth in love? I call this message practical maturity because it is very practical. You probably have heard someone say something like, well, you know, this is the way you don't do it, okay? This is not how you speak the truth in love. But I've had people say this to me, and they say something like, well, I just tell it like it is. If it bothers people, that's their problem. Y'all have heard that, I'm sure. You don't know how many times I have restrained myself because I wanted to shake that person and say, that is a coward's way. You think you're being so strong. You're being a coward. You're not willing to enter into the conversation. You're not willing to establish a relationship by which you can speak the truth. You're just running roughshod over the person. And that's really the kind of the sad, the other thing is that so often we don't speak the truth in love because we don't want to make that effort. We just, either out of our own anxiety, our own sense of inability, or in this day of so much stuff going on, we don't take the time to do that. And what happens is the person who said the first thing, you know, it doesn't matter, I'm just going to say it and they can get over it. Well, that just leaves a trail of wreckage. It destroys unity. It may be speaking the truth, but it's not much love. Paul goes on to say, you know, hey, wait a minute here. These are to be spoken with certain graces. And he gives us a listing of those graces in verse 2. That these should be present as we speak the truth in love. First, that we be humbled. That there needs to be humility. We don't go as a know-it-all, but we can speak the truth as an observer. This is what I see. Is this what's happening? There's no exaggerated view of oneself. You're humble. Secondly, there's gentleness. You're not being harsh, you're not being unfeeling, but you are being assertive. And assertive is not mean being aggressive.